All right, well, let's do Hebrew chapter 5. Father, we just come before you with thanksgiving. You're just worthy, worthy, worthy. We love you with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. Lord, we love our neighbor as ourselves. We're changed because we have been beholding you. We're standing in your presence, totally clean, totally free. Now, we have a flesh, but we're not looking at it. We're not counting the flesh. We're looking into this mirror of the Word of God. We know that sins come, and we have a covenant with you that says that if we will confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have a daily opportunity to come into your presence and die. We die daily. That is, we recognize our death daily. You said we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. And so, Lord God, we come before your throne knowing that we're dead. And we just honor you and give you praise. We're in Christ. He's dead and he's raised. And so are we. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. All right.
Can I say stuff or not?
Yeah, sure. Yeah. Hallelujah. You want to say something now? No, you want to wait till you... Wait till later. Something comes up. Wait till something comes up. Yeah, it helps. But, anyway, but I mean, if you've got a question or something like that, it's fine.
You
got an unction? Hallelujah. All right, now, last time we learned that that we enter into rest. The Bible said, Hebrews 4 said, he that has believed, unlike the people in the wilderness who died in the wilderness, he that believed has entered into rest. So in other words, you had a couple of guys who actually entered into rest. Who? Caleb and Joshua. Actually entered into the rest of God. They said, come on, guys. Let's go on in. We're well able. We're well able to take them. You remember that? There when they were entering into Jericho, going to take Jericho. Hey, the other guys were like, oh, we're grasshoppers. Anybody know a church member feel like that? Yeah. Oh, we're just grasshoppers. We're just living and being beat up by the world, waiting for heaven. Joshua and Caleb said, hey, come on, let's go. He that has believed has entered into rest. What kind of rest? You rest in God. You rest in his provision. You know what? Even if trouble's coming, you're still at rest. Isn't that neat?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, when you're full of trouble, when you're full of things that are not great, you're still at rest. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the power of God, is living at rest because you're in Christ and he's in you. Jesus said, remember, he says, in the world you have trouble, just like me, he says. But be of good cheer. So be depressed. No, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the what? The world. The place that you're in that you have trouble. I've overcome that. And if I'm in you and you're in me, then you're an overcomer too. Amen? You believe you're an overcomer?
Yes.
Here comes trouble. Look out. Oh, my gosh. It's like riding at a roller coaster going down. You know, going down on the roller coaster. It's okay. You're going to come to the bottom. Jesus will get you out. Then you're heading straight up. And it's just about as exciting, isn't it? So, praise the Lord. Now, so we're at rest. Now, our rest is that we're in Christ and we're enjoying the life of God. Now, everything that happens, it's crummy. It's crummy stuff. Jesus had to go through heck, didn't he? Amen. Yeah, he went through a lot. He got a lot beat up. He got a lot persecuted. Did he not rejoice? No.
The joy that was set before him.
That's right. He endured the cross. Who's the joy? You and me. Who was the joy set before him? It's a who? You and me. We're the joy that was set before him. His desire was to have you and me. Hey, I'm going to get RE. All right. Man, I thought we were going to lose him, but I know we got him now. He's going to spend eternity with me. Isn't that cool? He's looking forward to spending eternity with you. That's it. That's Jesus. That's his joy. That's the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross for me and for you and despised the shame. Poo-poo on that. Poo-poo on the shame. I laugh at the face of shame. Amen?
Amen?
Don't you laugh at the face of shame? We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Amen. So here, he says, now again, we're kind of flipping through chapter 4 to get to chapter 5. He that has entered into his rest has ceased from his own works as God did from his. If you've entered into Jesus' rest, you rested from your works just like God did on the seventh day. No more work. You're done. You're done. No more work to be in relationship with God. You have no work to do to be with him. You are seated together with him in heavenly places. Again, we're talking about the Hebrews. The Hebrews are they're busy working to be pleasing to God. God says, in Christ, it's all done. He's trying to teach the Hebrews now. You remember that rest? Here it is. Remember the rest that God spoke of? It's in Christ. The rest you've been looking for from all the feasts, from all the, you know, all the works, all the sacrifices. Oh, remember Abraham out there driving the birds off, cutting the birds, cutting the beasts, cutting everything up? Got so tired he went to sleep. And then God, when did God cut the covenant? When Abraham went to sleep. He cut the covenant when Abraham wasn't even there to say amen. So we remember now. It says, let us therefore labor. Well, wait a minute. I thought we just rested. To enter that rest. Remember we talked about in John 6, Jesus said that the rest, the work of God, was to believe. Right? The work of God was to believe. Let's find that. I'm going to find that one. I didn't go look for it the other night, but I'm going to look for it right now. John 6. That way we can write it down tonight when we didn't write it down on the last tape. John 6. Oh, 29. That's it? Okay. 28 and 29. He said, then they said to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? We're ready. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And believe in Jesus. That's the work. This is the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. John 6:29. Okay, now, he says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest, that rest, that particular rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief, that is, not mixing faith with the promise of God. For the Word of God, now see, it runs right into the Word of God, is alive and powerful. Oh, man, the Word of God does something. The Word of God is powerful. It's alive. It's a doer. Right? It's a doer. It's like James 1. He says, be ye hear, not hearers, be doers of the word, but not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. But he that hears the word only is like somebody who looks at his natural face in a glass, goes his way, and forgets what he looks like. But he that looketh into the word of God, he that looks into the perfect law of God, the perfect law of liberty, in this, the promises of God, the word of God, the promise of God, the finished work of Christ. He looks at that. And then he goes and he's a, that guy is not a hearer only, he's a doer. This guy should be blessed in his deed. And he's not a forgetful hearer. So whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That is, you look here, and you do not forget, and you begin to perform and be a doer of the work of God.
But you labor to enter into rest.
Which is what? Believing the word that you're reading. That is, you begin to believe that you're a new creation in Christ. You begin to believe that the Holy Spirit is the one who is in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, not you. Just trying to muscle up to obey the will of God. See, it takes all of the works out of you and puts you in a position of worship and thanksgiving and praise unto God, and you begin to hear who God is, and you begin to demonstrate it. You begin to be what God is. Not in substance, but in deed because of faith. You are not God, but you begin to imitate Him because you're spending time with Him. You begin to look like Him. When a disciple is fully taught, he becomes like his master. How do you get taught? You meditate on the teaching of the master. So here we are. Now we're coming into chapter 5, which says, after that word of God, which is dividing us up and chopping us up and exposing us. See, that word of God, it exposes us because verse 13 said, neither is there any creature. It divides between. Remember, say it divides between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerns between the thoughts of man and the intents. That is the spiritual meditations of the heart. And that word is anoia, which is the two words en, which is in, being part of, and nous, which is to have a meditation on spiritual things. So that the intents of the heart is having meditations on the things of God. So you have the Word of God divides between the thoughts of the soul and the thoughts of the renewed mind. Okay? Neither is there any creature, verse 13 of chapter 4, that is not manifest in his sight, not made exposed in his sight. But all things are naked. Ooh, you. Yeah. I'm naked. I'm naked in His sight. When the Word comes, I'm made naked. We'll talk about this probably Sunday too. But we're made naked when the Word comes. Seeing then, now, oh my gosh, seeing. But now we see that we have a great high priest. And he's passed into the heavens, Jesus, who's the Son of God. We're laying fast hold on our profession. Now, hey, we've seen our sin, but we do not forget God's promise. But we don't have a high priest who can't be touched. He's distant with the feelings of our infirmities. We don't have a high priest who's like distant. High priest. Oh, we're talking about this high priest now. Just pay attention to that for purposes of chapter 5. But we don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our weaknesses. But Jesus, I'm going to put Jesus in there, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. That is Jesus. He was tempted in his flesh. He was tempted like we are. In that sense, we're in verse 15 of chapter 4. Kind of rolling into chapter 5. Let us, because we're naked and exposed, but we have a high priest who has sensibility for us. It's like, man, those poor people, I know what it is to be tempted. And they don't have a resistance. They've still got flesh. I didn't have flesh like they got. I had flesh, but I didn't have a sin nature like they had. But he did have a tempt. He was tempted in his flesh, you see. He says, but he was tempted but yet without sin. He said, let us therefore come boldly. Now, that boldness is not because we're all righteous unto God in Christ Jesus that we deserve everything. But that boldness is that He has redeemed us and we know that He loves us. That boldness is, I know that I'm coming because I'm the beloved. I'm not the beloved because I deserve to be the beloved. I'm the beloved because He died for me and He was tempted like I was. And I don't have any fear to come into His presence. Amen? I know He loves me. He came down here to be with me and to die for me. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So that boldness is not an arrogant boldness. That boldness is a confidence of love. Four. Now, verse chapter 5, see, begins 4 because you're rolling out of chapter 4. See, you're rolling out of it. So in other words, take out chapter 5, the word chapter 5, and just kind of roll into the same thought, the next thought. Because these books were not written with chapters. Now, so you remember he says, let's back on 4:11, let's labor, enter into the rest, lest any man example enter after the sample of unbelief? For the word of God. In other words, there's hope because of the word of God. It's giving a reason for our labor. There's hope here for the word of God. We have a leg up, right? When it says for or because, it's kind of like let's move ahead because we have reason to move ahead. We have reason to believe, right?
The reason
for the word of God. Yeah, the reason that we labor to enter into the rest is that we have confidence that we're going to make it. Why? Because we have the word of God. Because the word of God is alive and powerful, not you and me. Amen?
So the reason we labor is because
the word of God. That's what, because the word of God, and it's powerful. It's a leg up. It's our hope. Right? That make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now here down in verse 16, which says, let's come boldly. And the for in verse 1 of chapter 5 is because. For every high priest. So he's going to explain something to us now. Or in that. Let's boldly come before the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. What's our time of need? When we're overwhelmed.
All the time.
That's right. All the time. But especially when you're overwhelmed by your own sin, by your own lack of strength, you come boldly. Troubles. When your flesh is overwhelmed, we come boldly to the throne of grace. Because when we're overwhelmed by temptation, we're fixing to fall out in temptation. So he'll strengthen you. Amen? Or he'll forgive you if you confess. When you confess, you just receive that forgiveness. Amen? You just come in and receive forgiveness. Because he's offering it all. It's already offered. It's already a bank of forgiveness. If you'll come get it. Because otherwise you'll live under guilt and condemnation. But you need to come in and get forgiveness. So you can walk in joy. Rather than in condemnation. We're walking condemnation of the devil. And condemnation of your own mind. Until you come in and receive forgiveness. Through the provision of the Lord. Amen? So he says this. So you come in and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. Now I see he's going back and reminding them about their former religion. See, these are Hebrews who have come into the presence of God through Jesus Christ, but they still got old religious habits and old religious practices that they're kind of trying to get free from. I mean, how many know religion's hard to break? You were brought up under guilt and condemnation. It's hard to break.
Yeah.
You know, even secularly, we're brought up under guilt and condemnation. And they want to blame it on religion. But, you know, but the fact is, we just like to control people. Governments like to control people. They always use religion to control people. So here he says, but your God, even God used, but he was using the law to keep people from killing each other, wasn't he? Yeah, he said in Galatians chapter 3, he says, what serves the law? Well, first of all, the transgression. It was given because of the transgression. How did it help? Well, it keeps you from killing everybody. It stops you from having your own way, doesn't it? The law stops you. Don't kill. And it becomes a civil law. So he says, every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. So God provided them. Amen? God provided the high priest in those days. That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, that are wayward, you know, have gone out of the way? Who can have compassion on them? These guys can have compassion on them because they're like them. It's like Jesus. He had compassion on us. In other words, who can understand you but somebody who's like you? Somebody who was chosen of God to do that work. But it's somebody who's like you. that a high priest had a likeness to the people. He had a closeness to the people because he was a sinner too. How many know the pastor's not sinless? Not even the other pastor. Who can have compassion? This guy can have compassion on them that are out of the way, that are, you know, wayward, because he's been wayward. And for he himself is also compassed with infirmity, with weakness. He's also got any weaknesses. See, we're talking about Wesley. See, even the pastors have weaknesses. Nobody is sanctified fully and wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Nobody is sanctified completely. Nobody. God has never said in the church that there are those who are sanctified. You're sanctified from your heart because of the holiness, because of the sacrifice of God. But your sanctification is a process, of transformation, of sins being forgiven, and you're receiving the wisdom of God, the holiness of God. Amen? That's what it is. That's how it works. Now, so this guy, he's also compassed with infirmity. And by reason of that, hereof, he should, as for the people, and so also for himself. So he's not just, hey, Lord, for this wicked people, I come into your presence. No, that priest, he was wicked himself. And he came in for his own sins as well as the sins of the people. Right? So the pastor is professing, is confessing the sins of the body. He's confessing his own sins. Now, a priest is not a pastor, but a priest is a man of God who comes in, is called of God to come in on behalf of the people. A pastor is a shepherd. He's also called to come in, but not on behalf of the people, in the place of the people, but he's coming in to teach and to care for the people as a father. All right? So in some ways, you know, he fulfills some of that role. But he is not a priest. Every man, he doesn't come in your place. The pastor doesn't come in your place. He teaches you to come in on your own. Because the sacrifice, he doesn't have to make a sacrifice for you. Because the sacrifice for you is already made. Amen? In Jesus Christ. The sacrifice for you is totally made. You come in on your own. You don't need me. Glory to God. Don't come after me.
You come boldly.
You. Don't get the pastor and drag him in there. Yeah, I don't want to hear your sins. I'm not a Catholic. I don't want to hear your sins. The Catholic priest should not hear your sins. He should send you to Jesus. You don't need absolution from a man. You need to understand that you come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. What is that? When your sins are exposed by the Word. Amen. So by reason here that he is a that priest is a man. What's that? Is that good? You just come in, man. You don't need Pastor Bob. That's right. Amen.
And it's the light of the Word.
Right? That's right. That exposes you. The Word of God doesn't just provide Cadillacs and miracles and healings. It provides exposure from sin. It provides maturity to you. It chastises you. Amen? It'll chastise you. You want to read that Word and let it chastise you. Let it be your stick to show you that you're not holy in your flesh, and that it will show you your sin, and your sin, and you'll repent, and you'll begin to walk with victory over particular sins here and there, with more victory. You won't be perfected in all ways for the rest of your life, but you will begin to walk stronger in wisdom and understanding and maturity, because you know that these things do not rule over me. Sin, Romans 6, we read it before. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Amen? The curse of sin is broken. Verse 4, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. But he that said to him, you are my son. There's a prophetic verse from Psalm chapter 2, 7. He says, you are my son. Today have I begotten you. That's prophetic. That's prophetic. Coming out of the Psalms is that Jesus Christ is coming. God is going to begat himself a son. And as he says also in another place, Psalm 110, he says, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, who in the heck is Melchizedek? We've heard of Aaron. We've heard of some of the other priests. But let's go over and look over at Genesis chapter 14 for a minute. All right? Look over to Genesis chapter 14. We'll look at Melchizedek. Find out who the guy is. All right? Genesis chapter 14.
So Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
What does that mean?
That means he didn't appoint himself. God appointed him. He did not appoint himself. He didn't choose himself. All right? He honored not himself. He didn't put honor upon himself by naming himself a high priest, but he was chosen by another. He was chosen by the Father to be the high priest. See, he was not only the high priest, but he was a sacrifice as well, wasn't he? He presented himself. See how the high priest presents a lamb? Spotless and without blemish? Jesus was in the temple being looked at and observed in the days before the crucifixion, in the days before the Passover. He is being shown to be without blemish, perfect and without blemish, in preparation for the Passover lamb. And he was killed. That's right. He was being shown to be a worthy sacrifice. And then he presented himself as the high priest presents the lamb. Let's look over here, Genesis 14. Now you see here in Genesis 14, you have Abraham here, and he was fighting all of these. There were city-states back in those days, and Abraham had a lot of guys. He had a lot of servants, a lot of people. He was a rich man. He had a lot of stuff, and he was getting more stuff because God's favor was on him. He believed God. And let's see here how far we're going to read here. And Abraham removed his tent, this is the end of chapter 13, and came into the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and he built an altar to the Lord. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, the king of Shinar, Arioch, the king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, the king of Gomorrah. And remember those towns? Sodom and Gomorrah? And Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, the king of Zeboim, and king of Bela, which is Zoar. And all these were joined together in the valley of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea, or the Dead Sea. And 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. So they all, Chedorlaomer, God, he beat up all those guys. In the 13th year, they rebelled. And in the 14th year, Chedorlaomer came, and the kings that were with him smote Rephaims, and Ashtaroth, and Carnim, and Zuzims, and Ham, and Emims, and Shebim, Kirathim, and the Horites in the Mount Seir, to Elpran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to Emishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites dwelt in Hazen Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar. And they joined battle in the valley of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, the king of nations, and Amraphel, the king of Shinar, and Arioch, the king of Elasar, four kings with five. And the valley of Siddim was full of slime pits. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there. And they that remained fled to the mountain. And so they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals, and they went their way. And they took Lot. Well, they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, his nephew, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. Now you wondered, why in the world are we telling this story? There's a bunch of kings over here having a bunch of battles, having a bunch of wars. There's a bunch of kings going on, and got Sodom involved. Well, you remember Lot was down in Sodom at the time. And these guys, when they were taken, they took Lot, because Lot had a lot of stuff. So they took Lot.
Lot had a lot.
Lot had a lot. That's right. That's why his name was Lot. Actually, I think he got a lot because his name was Lot. They called him Lot, and so he ended up with a lot. So they took him, and they departed. So they took Lot and his stuff, and they left. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, and the Amorite, the brother of Eshol, the brother of Aner. And these were confederate. They were friends with Abraham. They were allies. And when, see, because people in those days, they would make allegiances, alliances, you know, business networks. But they'd make networks for safety, networks of, okay, you protect me, I'll protect you, I'll watch your back and you watch my back. And you have three of them together, one of them looking this way, one of them looking back that way, and one of them looking back the other way. So if you had three people, you have a good gaze, right? If you had three people back to back, looking, you know, shoulder to shoulder, you would have a good peripheral vision. Each of the three guys would have a good peripheral, like a, you know, 33 degree viewpoint. So you could, hey, there's people coming. You lean over your shoulder, hey, there's people coming.
Yeah.
So you've got your allies there. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken, his brother meaning his kinsman, was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them to Dan. And Dan is one of the tribes of Israel. And those, each of the tribes had land. So when he talks about Dan, he's talking about the land of Dan. Land of Dan.
But this is before the
12. Right, exactly. But now it's what we know to be the tribe of Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them So he divided himself up, and they went and smote them. They took them from different directions, pursued them to Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus, and he brought back all the goods. Man, he just went out and whipped them. That's cool. God is with the guy. So God was with Abraham. I mean, Abraham was perfect. Remember, he messed up all over the place. So he came back and brought all the goods, and he also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. Now, here we go. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, king of peace, brought forth bread and wine. Whoa! Where is this guy coming from? Some guy just shows up out of nowhere, king of Salem. He's a priest. He's a priest. He's a priest of God. Now read, listen. Now listen here. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. Never heard of him. Where did he come from? And he blessed him. He blessed Abram. He said this, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, that is God. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered your enemies into your hands. So blessed be Abraham, blessed be God, which has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Abraham gave this guy a tenth of all the spoil, because he was the prince. Priest of the Most High God. Well, who ever heard of tithes? There was nothing that you'd done to do with tithes. There was no law. Abraham gave this guy tithes of all. He was the priest of the Most High God, and he gave him the tithe. He gave him a tenth of the spoil. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to yourself. So the king of Sodom's coming up. Hey, I'll just take the people. You take all the stuff. Gee, thanks. But no, Abraham didn't say thanks. He said, and Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I'm not going to take anything from you, from a man. See, Abraham was made rich through his trading. And God gave him favor. But not through just some guy here. Some rich guy giving him stuff. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Amer, Eshol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And he begins to tell him how he's going to bring forth a child. So you see, there's the first appearance of Melchizedek in the face of Abraham, of the face of Abram. Now here, a type of Jesus Christ. Was it Jesus? I don't know. Was it the Word? Well, if he was flesh, was he flesh? Here come. Now, there were those three guys. See, I don't know if you remember. Later on, back in that time, there were some other guys who showed up. That's okay. I'll be okay. And he says here now, later on, let's see here if I can find. And the Lord appeared to him, verse 18, chapter 18 of Genesis, in the plains of Mamre. Well, he's still in Mamre. Apparently God likes that outfit, likes that place. And he sat in the door of his tent in the heat of the day. So Abraham was sitting in his tent just, you know, I mean, he was 80 some odd years old. And he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men stood by. Whoa. Hi. Most of the movies, you see them kind of wandering in from the woods or from the desert. But here he says, he just all of a sudden had three guys standing by. Whoa, hey.
What verse was that?
This is chapter 18, verse 2. Verse 1. Start with verse 1. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, pass not away. Don't pass me by. I pray you from your servant. He knew that this was a manifestation of the Godhead. Three men. Three men. Who do you think three men would be if they were God? Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let a little water, I pray you, be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread and comfort you your hearts. After that you shall pass on. Because they're coming as men. He's treating them as guests. Because they came to him as men. He knew what the hospitality was to honor them.
Incredible.
He knew what hospitality was in his day to honor these men. But he knew who they were. For therefore are you come to... After that you shall pass on. For therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. They didn't say, nah, we don't eat, we're God. That's right. They came to him just looking like men. And Abraham hastened to the tent, to Sarah, and he said, make ready quickly. Quick, make some food. Three measures of fine meal and knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran to the herd and brought a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man, and he hasted to dress it, get it ready to cook. And he took butter and milk of the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they ate. Oh, they ate! And they said, so God, hang on a while. And they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. He said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, your wife shall have a son. He said, I'll return to you in the time of life, that is, within the period of 9 months, within the time it takes to have a child, and she'll have one. And Sarah heard it in the tent, which was behind him. And now Sarah and Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. In other words, she went through menopause, and she doesn't have periods anymore, and she doesn't have an ovulation anymore. She's not having regular times to have babies. She was done. Therefore, because she knew this, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, within herself, she didn't do it out loud. After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I have a surety bear a child when I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Said the Lord. At the time appointed, I will return to you according to the time of life. He says it again. And Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I did not laugh. For she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. God said, no, you did laugh. And the men rose up from there and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessing to him, shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of it. The Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come to me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So Abraham, they began to tell Abraham what God began to tell Abraham what he was going to do in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he began to negotiate for the lives of the people.
That's powerful that they ate.
They came and they sat with him and they ate with him. See, they came as men. He also came in the form of Melchizedek, in the form of a man, a type of Christ. Priest bringing bread and wine. Bread and wine. Bread and wine are a type of the covenant, see. Bread and wine is not just limited to the New Testament, but it's also a covenant, a sign of the covenant, a sign of covenants made. So, all right, here we are. We have Hebrews again, Hebrews chapter 5. So let's go back there and look. He says now, verse 6, as he is also says in another place, you are a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's look one more thing. I'm going to take one peek at Psalm 110 for a moment. I'll read Psalm 110. David says, listen to this. Jesus quoted this, in fact. He said, how could this be? The Lord said to my Lord. So there's the Lord. But then the Lord said to another Lord, who is my Lord, David says. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And so David's sitting over here, and the Lord is talking to the Lord. The Lord is talking to David's Lord. Sit at my right hand. Well, who's this? Who's seated at the right hand of the Father? Jesus. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Talking about Jesus. So he says, the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule you in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You will have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn, and I will not repent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at your right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Look out, kings. He shall judge among the heathen. He will fill the places with dead bodies. He will wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Okay, now let's go back here. We'll talk about Melchizedek some more to come here in the next couple of chapters. And he says also in another place, you are a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears to him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. So he's talking about not Melchizedek, but Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, whose flesh, when Jesus was on the earth. So, thou art a priest. Christ glorified not himself. So you have to go back to verse 5, where it's talking about Christ. Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he said to him, you're my son, this day have I begotten you. He also says another place, you're a priest after the order of Melchizedek, but he's... When he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Where? In the garden. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. With strong crying and tears, in prayers and supplications to him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. He was shaken. And he also feared God. What he did fear was God. He was heard in that, not my will. That's the fear. Isn't that our fear? Not my will, but yours. Not my will. That's the fear of God, isn't it? Let us therefore fear. You remember the first part of verse of chapter 4? Let us therefore fear, not my will, but your will. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. How about you? You learn obedience through the things that you go through. And being made perfect, it became the being made complete through his suffering. That is, he went on through every bit of the suffering, and he became the perfect Lamb of God. He despised the cross. He bore the cross and despised the shame. He was obedient to death, so that he might be a complete sacrifice for you and me. He became perfect. What perfect did he do? He fulfilled every prophetic utterance regarding Christ. And he became a perfect sacrifice, a perfect lamb. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the perfect priest having no beginning and no end. Of whom we have many things, and we'll read about that in the next chapter or so. Actually, we'll read about that in chapter 7. called of God, a high priest, just remember the guy, after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. Seeing that you're slow of hearing. Remember the Cretans, their slow bellies? It's like you and me. For when the time, listen to this now, listen to this. He's talking to the Hebrews, but he's talking to you and me, but he's talking to the Hebrews. He's all of a sudden kind of changing gears here. So he says, we've come into Christ. We're exposed by his work. We're exposed by him. That we might find great, but we have boldness because of his love, because of his compassion and tenderness toward us, to come in and have grace and mercy. Because he is our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, to create the perfect sacrifice. Of whom Paul wants to tell us many things, but we're slow. We're just back in our religion. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, the teachings of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have exercised their senses, have their senses exercised, trained to discern both good and evil. In other words, you don't even know how to discern good and evil. You're just a baby. You've not grown up. You've not come to the throne of grace to find mercy. You've not allowed the Word of God to expose you. You haven't entered in. What he's saying here is you haven't entered into his rest. He's saying right here that you have not entered into his rest. You're not meditating. You're not being taught. You've forgotten everything you were taught. You're a baby. Let's grow up. He's saying, let's grow up. Grow up and believe. Let the Word of God expose you. You ought to be teachers by now. We all ought to be teachers. What's wrong? Why are we not teachers? Why aren't you a teacher? Because you're looking at your sins. Stop. Stop looking at your sins. God will show you your sins. Stop looking at your sins. Amen. Quit being overwhelmed by your sins. Be overwhelmed by his grace. You have a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek who's brought you bread and wine. You're learning obedience through the things that you suffer. Let's look over 1 Peter just so we close here. 1 Peter. Stop being overwhelmed by your sins. Just stop being looking at your sins and just dwelling on them. It says here, chapter 2, of 1 Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Remember the word? That you may grow. 1 Peter 2. This is milk. He says, but you guys should have been grown up by now. Well, 1 Peter 2, Peter's talking about this. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As a baby has milk, doesn't he? A baby drinks milk.
Yeah.
You should have been having meat by now, but you're just too whiny. You're You don't want to grow up? You want to feel sorry for yourself? Stop it.
Yeah.
Stop it. Quit it. You feel bad because all your sins aren't gone. Quit it. Shut up. Quit complaining. Just repent and go on. See, it's unbelief. Remember, we can't enter in because of unbelief. You remember that last time? We couldn't enter in because of unbelief. That is, we don't believe our sins are forgiven. We don't believe that we have everything that we have need of. We want to go after it. We want to sin because we're babies. We want to sin because we don't have all of our needs met. In our, you know, the churches are busy meeting everybody's needs. That's why everybody's babies, because people are having all their needs met. People need to suffer rather than have all their needs met. They need to believe God instead of having all their needs met. All these churches their mission statement is to meet people's felt needs. And they're spending everybody's money meeting people's felt needs rather than teaching them to grow up and to repent of their sins.
First Peter 2:1-3, I think.
The time you ought to be teachers, you need that one teach you again that which are the first principles of the oracles of God, the teachings of God. And you're becoming such as, you backed up. It's like all your teeth fell out. You can't even eat meat. You can't have a hard word. You can't even deal with a tough word. You just go home. Cry. Your pastor didn't love me. Your pastor won't meet my need. Fine. Pastor shouldn't meet your need. He should tell you the truth. Grow up. I'll leave my wife. She's mean to me. Shut up. Go back and repent. You were stupid to your wife. To your mother. To your father. To your sister. To your brother. Grow up. Be a man of God. Be a lover. You're a lover. You love everybody. Oh, I got my feelings hurt. Shut up. What about your silly feelings? You don't have any feelings to get hurt. Did Jesus have feelings to get hurt? Oh, it was Jesus. No, Jesus is in you. You're a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. All things are of God. Isn't that you?
Amen.
Hallelujah. If you're like me, you find yourself crying, whining. I need to repent. Go before God. Say, I've been wicked in every way. Thank you, Lord God, for using me as a vessel of your mercy and your love. Because I'm a recipient of your mercy and your love. If you don't learn to receive God's mercy and love, you'll never give it. If you don't see how wicked you are, you'll never love the person who's wicked and evil to you. Because you're better than they are. Amen? You'll never forgive because you're better than somebody else. Nobody's as good. Nobody measures up to your goodness. Everybody else is worse than you because they've hurt you. Nonsense. So we repent, Lord God. Let's go to the throne of grace. Let's get exposed, just like we learned. Let's labor to enter into His rest. What is? Hear the Word of God and get our sins exposed. Get all the flesh out. Hallelujah. Amen. Our high priest. Amen. Our high priest. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Hallelujah. You ought to be teachers. Hallelujah. Father, we just ask you now to make us teachers. For we've been babies, and nursery school participants. We need to grow and be mature men. So we repent of our babiness. We repent of our falling backwards. And we thank you, Lord God. You are a priest who has made a perfect sacrifice and therefore made a perfect salvation, which we are partakers of, and we stand up to take participation in that sacrifice, that we'd be no longer, we repent, we have been dull of hearing. Father, we want to have ears to hear today, and we give you praise for it. Make us hearers of the word and doers of the word, not forgetful hearers. In Jesus' name, we want our senses exercised to discern both good and evil, being able to be a partaker of strong meat. In Jesus' name, amen.